welcome to the Wednesday night Ladies Bible Study for the Fishermen Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishermanministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support.
Good evening and welcome everyone to the Wednesday Women's Bible Study with the Fishermen Ministry. We're glad you could join us this evening. Tonight, we have with us the three ladies at Grace Ranch. We've got Robin Atherton. Hi, Robin.
Hello, Karen. Good evening, everyone.
And Ann Utzler.
Hi, Karen. Hi, everyone. Glad you could join us.
And Megan Atherton.
Hello, everybody.
And I'm Karen Hawker in Vermont. And we're in Galatians tonight. And we will be covering chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, I believe.
You believe right, Karen.
Okay.
If you would like to start reading, that would be great.
Okay. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Okay, just stop there for a moment. You know, this is really what we have to do every single day. It's like the foundation of walking by faith in by the blood of the Lamb and the grace of Jesus Christ. And you got to stand fast in it because there's many things that war against it.
Amen to that.
And, I mean, just stop and think when you get down, begin to think ill of yourself, you're not standing fast because in your flesh, yeah, it makes sense to think ill of yourself. But, I mean, it's important because the gospel has delivered us from that, if we will but believe. And we need to stand fast in it. And in that, there is liberty because we're no longer bound by our flesh and bound by the condemnation that comes because of it. And it says, wherewith Christ hath made us free. It was something he did, and our faith in that work that he did on the cross that has given us that entrance into that liberty in him. And so then he goes on to say, don't get entangled or caught up again with the yoke of bondage, which is really anything that suggests we have to do something, be something, act something to be accepted by God. There's nothing we could do, be, or no way we can act, dress, you know, the whole gamut of things that makes us acceptable. Only faith in what his son did and then the blood he shed on our behalf.
Just again, going back to 3 verse 2, even verse 1 of foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You know, you've turned away from the only thing that saves you. You've turned again to the yoke of bondage. So it's once again saying, faith. Come back to faith only.
And that's falling into legalism. And so many people out here today, they think they have to do something to earn their salvation. And it says here, where Christ has made us free, we're free from all of that.
By what he did.
And it was a free gift by what he did on the cross.
And if you don't think you're legalistic, if you see your acts as being good, you're legalistic. I did this. This was a good thing. Other people don't do this. They're wrong. I mean, just things that simple. It's a form of legalism. We don't have to get into
specifics.
Yeah, some big thing that maybe churches or other religions get into. Just simple judgments stem from legalism.
Or even the I would never do that, or I wouldn't do that, and someone else is doing it. It's the same thing. Yeah. It's just the flip side.
I'm only laughing because I think, thank God for the things I didn't do. I had enough that I did do. I'm thankful for the ones I didn't fall into or find myself desirous of doing or whatever, however you want to put it. But, yeah. Go ahead, Karen.
The first two words, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Standing fast is a military term, and it means war. It means you've got a war to get past these things and to be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, because it wants to come against you all the time. And you have to war to be free of that. It's not something that is a natural thing in our flesh. Our flesh wants to be entangled again with that yoke of bondage all the time.
It does. It is a natural. It is a draw.
It's the default.
And you know, the thing is we find ourselves entangled in our thoughts. But that doesn't mean anything if we will choose again. And not to judge ourselves for falling. The judgment is if we stay there and don't, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, choose again the faith of Christ.
That's because we're all weak in the flesh, so this is stand fast. That's not something that comes natural to us. We have to decide and do it. We have to stand there and take it. We don't have to fall into it.
You know, it's interesting because it's that same place of standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, as we pass through chastening, learning, growing, all of these things, because the chastening always shows us where we have a fault. We are wrong. We do that which is not God's way. And yet it doesn't undermine the liberty and the stand that we have in Him, and that's the thing.
Reminds me of a verse in the next chapter, which begins with, "Let us not be weary in well doing."
You know, the beautiful thing about that verse is the one that says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And you see it. If you stop and think, Davies lasted 45 years, maybe. I don't know how many, but it's over 40. Mm-hmm. And how could he do that if anybody knows the pattern of his life and what he has stood through, except that those who wait upon the Lord or serve the Lord shall renew their strength?
44 years.
44 years, okay. It's why the men and women of God can go to the end. And it's in that service, or waiting upon the Lord. Waiting meaning serving. In accordance with His will, not our own. Alrighty, Miss Megan.
"Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace."
Okay. Now, here, you know, the one thing you have to realize is he talks a lot about circumcision, because what happened in the time of Paul's ministry is these were Gentile believers. They weren't even Jews. But circumcision, be you Jew or Gentile, no longer, there was no profit to it. It didn't save you or damn you. And yet the Jews would bring in the law seeking to get believers, even Gentile believers, to follow the law. And circumcision, it was a big thing. They had to be circumcised.
That was the law.
That's what I'm saying.
Circumcised was the eighth day. You had to be circumcised. This is not saying something against someone who has been circumcised today. They're not doing it under the law. They're not doing it to follow the law.
Or even if they were circumcised on the eighth day when they had no choice, or even as an adult. When you realize it doesn't profit anything, no longer give it any place. right?
I think the circumcision here is talking, while in the one hand, in the natural sense, is talking specifically to the to the adherence to the law, as opposed to grace. So it's sort of an allegory. Is that the right word?
I don't know, probably. I haven't heard what you're saying, so how can I tell you?
It's like the circumcision in these couple of verses here is talking about adherence to the law.
You're saying in a broader sense than being circumcised.
Rather than just the physical act of what it is, yes.
I think problem is I think it was talking about the specific act of circumcision, but there is the broader law that was not only seeking to be imposed by others, but that we impose on ourselves when we think well of ourselves because we think we do well, or think poorly of ourselves because we think we do poorly, or all that, or looking at others and judging them by our own standard. So I don't disagree that this is a broader subject than circumcision, but he's also talking about circumcision.
Yeah, and let's face it, Jews, who the great store in the fact that they were circumcised, looked down upon people who were not circumcised, or the Gentiles. And to them, well, there's no way they could believe in God. They could not follow God because they negated what Jesus did on the cross. They put their whole stand on following the law, which they didn't keep, as we found out through scriptures. And part of that following the law was the circumcision.
Yeah. They had to let go of... they had... When Christ came, he came to a people who thought that they were special. They were the Jews. They were special in a way. I mean, the oracles of God were given to them. That's right. They had the history. They had the word. But it wasn't there to make them feel that they were better than others. It was there to bring them to the place where they knew they needed a Savior. And that's what they're missing. So once you know that there's nothing you can do to reconcile you to God, you're glad that there's nothing you have to do, other than to take him at his word and know that your sins are washed away. I mean, we got to stand in that and walk in that, where it's not saying we don't sin. It's saying his blood was sufficient to wash him away.
Amen.
That's what it's saying. And so circumcision, as we'll see, well, if you read it, or uncircumcision, there's no profit to either of that. There's no profit to any of our good works. There's no profit to being able to quote the Ten Commandments.
Or the Bible.
Or the Bible. Or to think, you know, I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul, thought he was serving God. And he found out that he wasn't. And he's the one that wrote about the law being his schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. They hadn't brought him unto Christ. Christ brought him unto Christ. but he then stood fast and preached, you know, nothing else. And we know that Paul sinned. He wasn't perfect he was a man. There was only one perfect man, period. And even after Paul came to Christ, he wasn't Jesus. He was a man. But he stood fast because I'm reminded sometimes, like in the, when Paul went and took the vow, and had shaved his head and all this stuff to appease the Jews.
Yeah, the Nazarite vow.
And that was going back unto the law. And I think of the times that the Lord just plain and simple delivered King David from himself, you know. And that's, I mean, that's the thing. God's able to do that and to keep us. And instead of getting all hung up because we need to be kept, or sometimes we need to be stopped, or sometimes we just find out, my God, you know, look what I've done. His blood is sufficient, and his mercy, you know, that's one of the things when you believe that, that's when the sure mercies of David are available. And it's not because they're not available, but unless you believe the gospel, you cannot avail yourself of them. You can't. If you believe the gospel, though, and not in presumption, then the sure mercies of David are there, and we need them. It can be hard sometimes to accept that simplicity. I'm sure David had a hard time after Bathsheba knowing, but once he knew that that sin had not separated him from God, he stood back up and went forward. And so in verse 3, which Megan said, he testifies to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. So if you want to go the way of the law, you got to do it 100%. You now are in debt to it. That means there is no mercy. There is no grace. And as we know, there is no way to keep the law. Take away the fact that we cannot. But we know that part of the law was that sacrifice in the temple, and that can't be done anymore. So you're in debt. And there's no payment for that debt if you're not going to, as in the second verse here, it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. So the grace that was extended on the cross and the blood that washes away our sins has no effect. You either choose to know you have no way of paying for your crime, so to speak, and choose to stand in the sufficiency of what Christ did, or you choose to think that you are acceptable in your own self, and then the blood of the Lamb has no effect, and you'll go to hell. It says you are fallen from grace. Well, I wanted to read Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, because it says, for by grace ye are saved through faith. We're saved by grace, not saved by works. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I hear people boast. I mean, I think we all boast at times. I don't mean to exclude myself. But when they talk about the things they do as though they're good, that is boasting.
That makes them worthy.
Because they're good people.
Yeah. Basically good. A few little white lies or slow rubbish.
We can do good things, but that doesn't make us good.
No, that is true.
And they're only wrought in Christ. We cannot do good things, but in Christ and through Christ, we can do His work. And we know that because Jesus says there's none good but God. But Jesus did only good. But it was out of obedience, perfect obedience. Okay, so you stopped at 4. Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. That means you're going to hell. That's a bad thing. So Karen, if you'd pick up on 5.
For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love.
Okay. So we through the Spirit, and we know that the work that we depend upon is the work of Christ. It's not a work we can do. We know that the Spirit, we're all, because if those of us who have been baptized in the Spirit and are led of the Spirit, through the Spirit, through the knowledge of God, by the Spirit, by the faith of Christ, we wait. Even with the evidence and the things that so easily beset us, we wait, standing fast, knowing the truth, and we wait for that hope of righteousness, but it's an act of faith on our part. And we know in Hebrews it says, that which is seen is not faith. This is something we don't see, but we can know it because we believe. And then here's the, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. So in Christ, it doesn't avail you anything. Outside of Christ, it doesn't either. But in Christ, it doesn't set one above another. but faith which worketh by love. You know, when you go, it's great to have faith, but we know from 1 Corinthians 13 that it doesn't profit anything if it is not walked out in love. So you can sit there and say how much you believe in the Lord, but if you don't walk in the agape love of God, which is also another way to put that, in God's ways and not your own, faith, what good are you? There's no profit to it, certainly none to the person that you're not loving. Absolutely not. And one thing about love, and we're going to go down into it, you know, he gives some attributes of love at the end. But love hopes all things. And hope transcends the moment. So we can look at each other, or we can look at others, and we can see where they're at. It works amongst us all. There's nothing wrong with discerning what is happening with the person where they're at. Love doesn't judge a person in that place. Love ministers, not necessarily just blabbing to them all the time about it, but in hope. They know that which is there for the person. And just like we walk in hope that God is able to bring us through, is able to work that work in us, that's that same hope that we believe in the body.
That we believe for others.
What's that?
That we believe for others.
That's right. And I don't mean to exclude the body, people outside of the body, but it doesn't start. There is no hope out there. In that place, you pray that the Spirit will draw them so that they can partake of that work of Christ that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Megan.
You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Okay. So here's a testimony that they started right. They ran with it. They accepted the gospel and the simplicity of it and the sufficiency of it. And he poses a question, who hindered you that you should no longer obey the truth, that you no longer obey the truth? I added that word. Yeah, that you should no longer, you should no, not obey the truth. So they started out in obedience to the truth, the word of God, the gospel. And they were hindered. They were tripped up. And then he goes, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And that would be, you know, where the Lord, the Spirit, no man cometh unto the Father unless the Spirit draw him.
No one cometh unto me.
Unto me unless the Father draw him. Yeah. Okay, thank you. So that would be that calling, you know, they'd answered it. And now they're being persuaded or moved to a different answer.
And a couple of other words for that, not by Strong's, but by verses we've already read.
Mm-hmm. For persuasion.
Who have hindered, yes, persuasion. People who have hindered you, just talked about in verse before. And right in the beginning of chapter 3, bewitched you. Those are all the same thing as to what has happened to these people who began in the gospel, running in it, doing it, knowing it, and have gotten led astray. And we don't even need someone else to lead us astray. We're able to do that on our own.
Well, and the truth is, even if somebody leads us, the act of following is on us.
Absolutely.
And I say that not to judge anyone, but really what we do and all, for all of the experiences we've had in life, and they've bad experiences, really. I don't care if we had a nice life. They weren't of God, so they were bad in a way, you know. But some people have had bad experiences, without a doubt. But if you're going to live putting the blame of you on anyone else, you ain't going to move forward in Christ, for one, and for two, you're simply wrong. And that's a dangerous place to be in.
I know that it can be very easy to be persuaded to start looking at the laws, legalism, or whatever. If you're sitting in a church that is not preaching the truth, what they say sounds very, very good.
Enticing.
Very enticing. You know? There's a lot of churches out here that, Pentecostal churches especially, right? The way the women dress. If they don't dress a certain way, then they're not considered a Christian. Well, then you want to go ahead and dress that way because you want people to know you're a Christian. But that's making it legalistic. That's putting conditions on your salvation. Jesus didn't put any condition on other than that you believe.
You know,
it's easy to slide into that without even realizing you're doing it.
Yeah. I think the other side of that that is in some ways harder, you go and you stand fast. But when you're judged, it's hard to pass through judgment sometimes, even if you're right. First of all, you're going to question yourself. I mean, who are you? Or you're going to just be high-minded and think you're better than them, which isn't the right thing. And it isn't love. but to stand under accusation and judgment, backbiting, and all of the other things, oh yeah, that makes you a little... You have to pass through that. It's not something that is without... an effect. And I don't mean a long-term one, but...
You end up questioning what you believe when people start judging you for what you do believe, even when you believe what's right. And let's face it, the majority of people out here, they're judging us and people who believe like we do to be wrong. And so sometimes you end up questioning, especially in the beginning. But if we stick to God's word, we're not going to be swayed.
And you stop and think, Ann, if we stick to his mercy, whether we're right or wrong, if you see what I'm saying, because, okay, let's say we go in and we think we're right and find out, well, not that we were wrong and to others, because the Lord can minister even through when we're off, say, Steve talks about how the Lord told him he had done things in pride. It didn't undermine the ministry he had done. Right. And so it is with us. We'll do things in pride or in this and that. It doesn't necessarily undermine that which we did, but I think the hardest thing is to, you know, for me, I think all of us have this struggle, is questioning ourselves. Questions the sufficiency of the blood of the Lamb. So right or wrong, my place in him is not moved. It's really that simple. And then if you happen to find out you're wrong, then you have to pass through the humility of that.
Correct it.
That's right. But I mean, there's a lot of things it's easy to be moved, partly because to be dead to our flesh and its affections is mandatory to be able to pass through the various things that we need to, like correction, like the judgment of others. People are offended at the fact that a person like me could be saved because they don't think I deserve it. And I don't mean to pick me out, but certainly there are people that think that. I'm sure everybody has at a time, in a way. That's how we think at times, but it is wrong. But to settle it, that if you believe and you know that you're accepted in the beloved, that it's based on what he did. And so you just receive it and you just stand in it and you let the Lord have his way, which comes where you come into obedience to him, his line of authority, which his word, I mean, it's, he's laid it out there for us. You hear him, but it's not usually him talking to you directly. I mean, really and truly, basically it's, I think it's certainly we know the line of authority, but also scripture talks about by the foolishness of preaching. The word is spoken unto us, and we have to be willing to humble ourselves to listen and hear. So this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, but the Lord has called you. This isn't something he's doing. Did you read a little leaven, leaven at the whole lump? Yeah. You know, we know of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And certainly the Jews are full of the leaven of the Pharisees, but Herod too, probably equally so, but their righteousness was probably the leaven of the Pharisees. But we know also that, I say, you know, sometimes maybe tweaks away what I've said. Other times he makes a big change, don't get me wrong, but sometimes it's like a tweaking. And because anything that is not of God is leaven. Mm-hmm. Anything is. But certainly there are those who walk in that and seek to impose it, like you were saying, the holiness churches. Put on an outward show and believe that that somehow is makes them something.
There's a lot of places, a lot of people, a lot of churches that do the same. I was just picking on the holiness churches.
Oh, absolutely. Well, that's
but
one of
that's pretty obvious in there.
Mm-hmm. But, Baptist churches that way.
Yes,
they are better than everyone else. What can we say? Thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. For the rest of us. Them included, of course.
One thing about the leaven is it's always going to appeal to your flesh.
It's always going to appeal to your flesh. Yeah. Yeah.
It's why you want it. It's why you like it.
It's easier. Karen. Is it Karen?
Yeah.
Verse 10.
I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased.
Okay, stop right there. So here, I love the very beginning of verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord. So here he's really given testimony to what God is able to do, mm-hmm. not them. So his confidence really is in the Lord, and he's really calling them back. And he has confidence in them through the Lord that they won't be otherwise minded. They'll come back to the gospel.
Amen.
And then he makes a statement that he that troubleth you, the one that's bringing in and hindering them, bringing in the law, will bear his judgment, whosoever he is. And then he goes on, and I like 11 too. You know, he said, if he preached, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? And this kind of goes to what you were saying, Megan, if he yet preached the law, why is he suffering persecution? See, the offenses of the cross is that we're sinners and cannot keep the law. We, in and of ourselves, cannot be acceptable to God. And there's nothing we can do to change that. And so that's the offense of the cross, is you have to recognize that you are not acceptable to God. I don't care how highly you think of yourself. I don't care how wonderful you think your deeds are. The Word of God says they ain't. And that is the offense of the cross. And people, we were talking about that earlier, people are offended at a sinner saved by grace.
Yes.
They just are.
I remember years ago, before your mom was in her last days when she came to know the Lord as her own Savior, I remember her commenting that she didn't understand why these people who had been, you know, drug addicts and the scum of the earth kind of people, why they thought they should be in the pulpit. And of course, those truly are the people to be in the pulpit because they know they're a sinner.
Kind of like the song Amazing Grace by John Newton. And yeah, I mean, my mother had that I'm good basis of her mindset. And not only that she was good, but she was better than there was no one else good like her, really, except for maybe some of her children and, you know, a few assorted higher-ups in the world that she got to meet and think that meant something, you know. Not all of her children, but a few of them, you know.
There were a couple, I think, that were left out of that equation.
But her testimony did change.
Her testimony did change. And the other thing I would say is the grace of God. You saw its sufficiency there.
Yes.
But yes, people are offended at the gospel because they look and judge those who walk by it. So, Megan.
I would they were even cut off, which trouble you.
And just a little caveat there, that he said that in verse 2. That's the second time he said it. He said, "He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment." Now he's saying, I wish they would even be cut off. Why does he wish that? Because they're troubling him. He wants these people to stand fast, and they've got these people trying to draw him away, you know. And cut off would be to cut off from the salvation in Christ.
Yeah.
So go on.
For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Okay, stop right there. So he then goes on about they've been called into liberty, and we've already spoken about that liberty. That liberty was what was purchased by Christ. If we believe in the sufficiency of the blood and on him and the faith of Jesus Christ, then we can walk in that liberty, that freedom of condemnation, freedom from our sin. But then he goes on to say, don't use it as an occasion to the flesh. So it's not, well, I'm saved by grace. It doesn't matter what I do. That's not what it's saying. And then, but by love, serve one another. That there goes back to that faith worketh by love. You believe, then you love with that agape, you love with God.
But one of the doctrines would say, don't be saved. Basically, it does give occasion to the flesh.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, there's having been around people who just think they're acceptable. Now, they'd say they believe in Christ, meaning the implication there is that he died for their sins. But the very idea that somehow they can stand with their head high above others shows that they don't know.
That's right.
And then when you see, and actually my daughter-in-law's sister has been a great example for me of how that works, she doesn't even have a relationship with God. I mean, even if she doesn't even pretend to, she just thinks that she's saved. What makes her so special? You know what I'm saying? It's just weird, yes, ma'am.
I have an example I've talked about before of that as you're reading this, it reminds me of it. You know, some years ago, we homeschool. Not obviously, but we do, for anyone who doesn't know. I say obviously because most people know that.
If you saw how haggard Megan was, no, I'm kidding, but you would know she must be a homeschooling mom.
Okay, leaving that aside. There was a long period of time when I would go spend my day doing what I wanted to do, fighting against my children because I wasn't directing them in what they should be doing. And at the end of the day, there was months and months and months and months of continuous, every single night, going to bed and praying, oh Lord, please forgive me. Please don't hold what I've done against my children. Please forgive me for it. And what I was doing was going to the Lord for forgiveness, the liberty, right? I know where forgiveness is found. Only not using it as an occasion to the flesh. I didn't the next day do anything different. Not a thing. So I was doing it as an occasion to my flesh rather than by love serving my children. And my husband in serving my children.
Yeah.
And being motivated by love for them, I didn't do that. So I had the same, really it was an occasion to my flesh to just constantly go to the Lord, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me. Same thing every day without doing anything different, without bringing forth any fruit, meat for repentance. Oh Lord, I really am sorry and repent, turn around and do it his way, you know, in motivated by love for them rather than what I was trying to get accomplished in the day, and they were just an inconvenience to my accomplishment through that day. Do you know what I mean?
Oh, I completely know. I think that is one of the changes when you have children that has to be made because your life is no longer your own. And, of course, in Christ, it shouldn't be our own. We confess that we've given it up, but children bring it to a head. Without a doubt. And they can get in the way because we haven't settled that one well. And, I mean, some of it, it's going to happen for sure, but I remember knowing the change that had happened to me when Amanda was born, that my life was no longer centered around me. I remember. And it faded, but... oh, yeah, I was aware of it makes a big difference. And then just going through, like, with homeschooling and all, people used to say to me that I stayed home with my children because it was easy for me. That's the biggest, I mean, that's a lie they tell themselves. Yeah. They don't want the responsibility of taking care of their own children. And, it doesn't mean it's easy for those who choose it. Just means they made the choice.
I don't think necessarily, you know, okay, going to work every day, I guess it would be easier because your day's laid out. There's really no surprises. You're responsible for doing certain things. And that's it. But when you're home with your children all day long, you never know what's going to come up. And you have to be prepared and ready to serve them and love them.
I will say this. There is a big difference. And I'll tell you why I know that. I went back to school when James went into school. And I remember I'd be driving to school. I might have a test and all. And like, I was taking a math class that after having been 18 years out of math, I did my homework and all, but it wasn't like I was on solid ground because I'd lost a lot of math, you know. And I wanted to do well, blah, blah, blah. But when I would head home, oh, yeah, the difference in the responsibility that settled upon me was noticeable. Mm-hmm. I wanted to do well. I did what it took to do well, and there's a certain trepidation sometimes about a test, but there's no comparison. And having worked, even though not in the, I did work when my children were around, but when I like worked at the bank and all. Oh yeah, the level of responsibility to your children is different than the level of responsibility to other things. However responsible you are, it's, there's a big difference. Mm-hmm. And, working is the easier choice. Plus then you have disposable income oftentimes, or more income to dispose of.
But you also have that, in a way, having children is the walk of faith and having a job is the law. I don't mean to say that that is what it is.
Right.
But you, there's no checklist for raising your children to say, oh, I did a good job today. Whereas at work, you can, you know, you've performed the tasks you were given. Everything's finished. Your desk's neat and tidy. You know, whatever it is for your job, there is that.
There's something visible that you can look at and see right. that you accomplished.
And then you get your evaluation after so many months, and they say, oh, great job.
That's because you had the gun at their head, but, you know. No, but, yeah, it's a whole different level, and that isn't to say you should never work or you're wrong if you work or anything like that, but,
It's it's a personal choice, and we have to allow people to make that choice.
Oh, yes, I'm not. Trying to make a, I hope nobody thinks we're making a judgment there. But one should make an informed choice, that's for sure.
My point in the story was that there is forgiveness, but if you don't repent in your forgiveness, it's taking an occasion to the flesh.
I will say this, praise God for his grace, because that testimony every one of us has and
sure.
will have again.
Yeah.
And do have as we sit right here in some way or another. And that is not to not care about things, but see part of that hope is that we, like you, will cease from that and do the other. And when we see that we're not like you saw, then it's time to do it. But God didn't reject you. In the middle of that,
yeah.
you just weren't doing right in that sense. But there was no retribution. There was no how bad you are. There was none of that. You just turned and learned a new way. And that's the other part is in learning, you don't just turn and now you're just perfect.
There's learning involved.
There's learning involved. Right. And there's strengthening yourself in a different choice.
It's baby steps a lot of times.
Yeah.
And falling down.
And getting up again.
But you do that in hope. And yes. I would think you have the testimony of the knowledge of that hope that you can use as you press on through other things. You have a hope that has been born out of that. And that's that hope that we can also have. And we're going to see it right in this next verse, Megan 14.
For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Now that's interesting because all the law is fulfilled in this, all the law. And it doesn't have the first commandment. This is talking about the law is fulfilled. If you love, thou shalt, this is a commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. And that is love thy neighbor's soul, not their flesh. So all this philia, affection and garbage is not what this is talking about.
That's
it's
right.
doing that which is right for the other in Christ. And sometimes that's an act of waiting and patience.
It's an act of making a decision. You decide you're going to love that person no matter what.
Even though they don't jerks. Seem lovable. And maybe aren't.
Yeah. And they might be jerks, but you make a decision to love them anyway.
That's right. That's right. And we're going to see that in some of the attributes of love, how that looks, but you know, you have to know the love of God yourself, which means you have to have received his agape love on the basis of the fact that he freely gives it, not that we in any way deserve it.
That's right.
And then we can love with that same love other people. So deserving isn't the point. It has no place in it. so if you'd continue there.
But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another.
And stop and think, how often do we find ourselves fellowshipping at the expense of another person? Talking about another person. How they do this and they do that, and why don't they do this and why don't they do that? Not, you know, somebody's having this struggle, and sharing it in a kind of more prayerful way, because there's a place for seeing where someone's at, but that's different than why don't they do this and why don't they do that, or they do this or they do that, or all the other
judgment,
all the other judgments, and the fellowship that and women, I think, are more disposed to that than men. All of us do it, but you know, they're the Priscilla circles, which is really a gossip circles. But yeah, that's sometimes you got to get things off your chest, but the person hearing needs to not agree with the judgment, because or the getting it off your chest, and let them get it out, and then move on from there. It's the agreeing where we're biting and devouring one another. And be careful that you're not consumed, because you know what? Yeah, and you're no better than them, so there are those that are going to be doing it to you. I know that if I stand fast in the liberty which is in Christ by his blood, I can stand in a place where I'm not moved by the judgments of others. But I also have to stand in a place where I don't judge another, that they too, because they too stand in the same place. That's the thing. Did that make sense? Karen, verse 16.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
And that's really walking, making that choice to serve the law of God. You know, your flesh serves the law of sin. That ain't going to change. But to make that choice to serve the law of God, and you can make the choice not only because he's given us that ability, but because we make it because we know he's able to perform it in us. And we were talking about Corrie ten Boom earlier today. Megan, Steve, and Margie. And you, in the story where she was asked by a German concentration camp guard to forgive him, he not knowing that she recognized him. But he had repented of what he had done. And in that moment when, even though she couldn't forgive him, she put out her hand and the love of God came through her, they were both redeemed and forgiven. And then she walked in that. She then knew, you know, the ways of God, the love of God personally, both by her own having been accepted and despite her sinfulness. But there she saw another man cleansed. The gospel, that's pretty certain when Corrie came to that place of knowing the gospel. And then she walked by the gospel and walked after the Spirit. And so the fact that she was still Corrie, you got to figure she was like us. So it wasn't like all of a sudden she was somebody else. She wasn't her sister. She was herself. Go on, Karen.
For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law.
Okay. This really is reminiscent of Romans 7, where Paul says, he talks about that which he would, he doesn't do, and that which he would not, that is what he does. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God. And so then he says, so with his flesh, he serves the law of sin. Nothing he could do about it. Nothing we can do about it. It is there. But he made that choice, and that was a choice, not just a, I hope for it, or will you please, you know, do this or that, or use me, or something like that. He made the choice to serve the law of God with his mind. And it really is that simple, because I know I was one that walked in outside of the knowledge that Christ had accepted me because I was beset by the testimony of my flesh. And it wasn't that I was out there doing mean, nasty things, but I just knew that I never did what I was supposed to. So that which I would, I did not, and that which I did want to do, I did. And so to me, I was in a state of failure, constant failure. And I know over time, of course, I made choices out of it, but I remember one time I, you know, had opinions about somebody. Let me put it that way. And I remember realizing just because I thought a thing didn't mean I had to agree with it. And it was an enormous thing because, you see, that's really that simple. Just because you think something, okay, I think it. Doesn't mean that isn't me. That was the thing. I could make a choice to not come into agreement with it. We all think things. See, and that's what would beset me. Not so much what I did outwardly, but my thoughts.
That's why the Lord tells us to take into captivity every thought that basically comes against the Lord.
And that's how you do it, right? But
so they're going to come to you. So the day you die, you're going to have thoughts that you are then going to have to choose. Am I going to entertain this one or am I going to ditch this one?
Well, it can. And whenever you realize it, just make the choice. Don't get all crazy about how idiotic you were. You're an idiot. What can you say? But you can choose to serve the Lord with your mind. So do it, right?
That's probably a good place to stop for tonight and pick up at 19 next week.
Yeah. And really quick, Sue wrote in, you learn, then you do, and when you fall, you thank God for his grace. And that's a true statement. And I'll say this one little thing. When you choose to come into agreement with the Word of God, you will know that you are right because the Lord, there's that testimony, but then you have to continue. That's a choice you make. And that's really where you learn.
Mm-hmm. That's where the Galatians had gotten wrong.
They and had they experienced it or not, it's what is there for all of us. They might not have by then. I don't know. What do I know? Some may, not. But anyways, I hope you guys will join us next week, and thank you for joining us tonight.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.